Well, I think we're going to need some prayer today to kind of ground ourselves in a text that is not easy to hear, and it's really not that easy to preach on. So let's come together and help each other. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is filling this place and calling us and kind of granting us to be in this place together, drawing us together. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, many of you know this, but many of you don't, that back in the 1970s, this church, Forest Hill Church, lost, roughly half its members. Mostly because of our stand on integration, open housing, and social justice. About 5 years ago, Bay Presbyterian Church, a sister church on the west side, left the Presbyterian Church denomination over who gets to be ordained. The liberal move, the inclusive move of our denomination drove them away. And unfortunately, another sister congregation, Highland Sixth, may be going the same way. A nice young couple, maybe 10 years ago, left this church because they didn't like it when my sermons got political. I'd probably get an amen out of some of you for that right today. Another person left because, and I tell you the truth, he told me, John, you're just too compassionate. I can live with that. Someone noted that Clover and I don't preach the whole gospel. Huh? But whatever. It has always been thus. People come and people go and nothing ever changes. People join communities and become one of the followers until something seems too hard or something is said that is unpalatable or is interpreted too narrowly or too broadly or sounds too heretical. Jesus was not immune to saying something divisive and frankly, in some minds, repulsive. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Whoever eats me will live because of me. When the disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" I would say so. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Now, for us, we know these words are metaphorical. We don't eat flesh and drink blood during our communion. We talk about the real presence, but that's for another Sunday and perhaps an adult education time. But I can see why the first reader hearer of these words would find the remarks of Jesus somewhat disturbing, if not a complete turnoff. And you know that early Christians in the first century were martyred as cannibals due to passages like this one. Today there are many other kinds of words that drive people away as unacceptable or hard. Who can accept it? Because, it's not apparent to many that God is good, even though we say that a lot. Many times I get the question, do I have to believe that? The virgin birth, 7-day creation? Some say, I don't know if I can call myself a Christian because I do not believe that God condemns the Buddhists or Muslims or Jews. Frankly, I am with them. These are words that are too difficult for me, and I don't accept them. If that's what Jesus teaches, I too may find another place to go. You know, being honest, and I really want you to be honest with your own life, because I'm going to be honest with you. There are a million reasons why Christian faith seems a bit suspect. And the real question I ask myself is not why should I leave, but why do I stick around? Why do you? Why do you and I continue to want, in some way or another, to stay at the feet of Jesus? You know, I've given up thinking that I'm going to figure it all out or I'm going to have all my questions answered. You know, as the author of the book of Hebrews wrote, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So you and I, as followers of Jesus, have to be open to the idea that there is more than meets the eye to life and to faith, and there's certainly more than meets the eye when we think about who Jesus is. Because belief is not simply intellectual knowledge, although that's very important. Defining faith as a series of propositional truths that you either accept or reject in order to determine where you will spend eternity is, frankly, to me, silly. Sorry if you disagree. However, Jesus' words and life suggest, at least to this sinner, suggest an invitation for me and for all of us to get beyond the merely material or the intellectual or the fleshly. Yes, you got to eat, as Raleigh reminds us, but life is more than food, and faith, you see, is more than about mortality. What I think Jesus is teaching here is faithful life is about experience and encounter and mystery and hope, and really asking the question, what gives you meaning? And I think those of us, those of you, we who are drawn to meanings deeper than the surface ones, those who remain curious and open, those who take risks, I want to say, are on the right track to meeting and understanding Jesus. I believe that Jesus wants you to pay attention to where you are drawn. Where you are drawn. What you believe, what you have faith in, remember, is not about what you give your head to. It's what you give your heart to. In verse 44 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father." That's a packed sentence, but the important word for me is drawn. What draws you? What interests you? What agitates you deeply? What is your deepest yearning, your passion? Now, you've heard that from this pulpit countless times, but I really think that is what God wants for you to consider, because that's where you're going to encounter the holy. I think God takes much greater delight in the faithful doubter than the doubtless one. The one who's scared to ask questions because they might raise up something that's uncomfortable. Or the one who is so set in defending the truth that they brook no opposition. You see, my friends, as you've heard and you know, doubt's not the opposite of faith. Cynicism is an opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of a trusting faith. I don't want you to be fearful or cynical. Now at Forest Hill, maybe this is a particular kind of call for those of you who are visiting with us today. At Forest Hill, we are trying to engage you at deep levels, equip you, to engage life profoundly, not just simplistically. We want you to peer into the mystery and have hope that despite what you might see, there's something else going on, and that something else is kind of inspired, you see, by our understanding of our faith in Jesus. Dr. King, Martin Luther King Jr., just think of him. Despite all the terror of white supremacy, despite all the hatred, still believed. He still had faith. He gave his heart to. He saw the world through the lenses of hope that the moral arc of the universe always bends towards justice. Where did he get that? What kept him there? And I just read a little article, and I saw another picture of that absolutely beautiful face of Bishop Tutu. How can he smile and forgive? No way. I was visiting someone in the hospital, not as famous as Bishop Tutu or Dr. King, but I was visiting somebody in the hospital last week, and this person is all hooked up to every kind of intensive care thing. And she said, "Thank you, God." And meant it. And I just got to tell you, those examples of trusting people make me want to trust too. They're all followers of Jesus. That's compelling to me. I want to be one too. Now, true, many people want hard and fast, black and white, unambiguous answers, and they'll go to churches who'll give it to them. Fine. Four spiritual laws, what you have to do to be saved, etc. Good. But for me, I think God wants something deeper. Because it is not certainty where faith is formed, it is an encounter. And one of the most profound interchanges and encounters, I think, in the entire Gospels occurs in our reading in verses 67 and 68. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" It's interesting that John calls them disciples. It's interesting. He says to the disciples, "Do you also wish to go away?" Leave it to Peter to say, "To whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Wow. So much to say and so little time. So lean in with me. Hang in there. Alcoholics call it hitting rock bottom. When you realize you have nowhere else to go but sobriety if you want life. I remember that great scene from the movie, An Officer and a Gentleman. It's one of my favorite scenes in all of film. Richard Gere wants to be a pilot, but he is a wanderer, a mixed up, dysfunctional person, alone and disconnected. And Lou Gossett Jr. is the abusive and foul-mouthed sergeant who's trying to break Gere and force him to quit. And there's a scene that hour after hour in the driving rain in the mud, Gere is being forced to do push-ups and sit-ups, and Gossett screams at Gere, "Quit, quit, why don't you quit?" And Gere, quaking with pain, looks up and says, "I have nowhere else to go." That is his defining moment. His life is changed after that. It's a Peter moment. My friends, when you get to the point, and we've all been there, where you feel as if you have nowhere else to go, and you have to choose, you are on the point of holiness, this point of encounter. When you just have to make that decision, you have to play the cards you have been dealt. Despite the reluctance and doubt, you set your bags down and you call a place home. Maybe you call this place home. When you finally pay attention to the yearnings of your heart and you say to yourself, this is who I am. Deal with it. When you repeat the words of Martin Luther, who said apocryphally, but here I stand, I can do no other. Wow. Those are Peter moments. See, faith isn't answers. Faith is trust that here I'm going to find life. Here I'm going to find sustenance. Here I will get my daily bread enough to get into tomorrow because I have nowhere else to go. There are a million reasons for me to say Christianity is crazy. It causes more harm than good. One of my very best friends wrote a book entitled Freedom from Religion. I get it. I wish we could be free. It would be easy to give in to that. And yet, I have experienced a freedom in Jesus Christ that I will find nowhere else. And his gospel has given me a glimpse of the river of meaning that runs through life. And so I am going to interpret all that goes on through my trust in a God of love, both triumph and tragedy. I'm going to put on these lenses. Let me put them, the lenses of faith, and see the world both as it is, it's all in all its nuttiness, and also how it might be. And I'm going to choose to be shaped by the vision of the beloved community. Sharing the wealth. Why do I have to hoard? Not living in fear. See, the words of Peter resonate deeply with me. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, Jesus has the words that let me glimpse reality. Because remember, eternity is my last one of those remembers, I promise. Remember, eternity is not a length of time. Eternity is quality of time. Eternity is a quality of time living. Urban Holmes once wrote, "Religion is not different from ordinary life, but an intensification of it." I like that. I don't want ordinary. And I got nowhere else to go. Amen.